Video. Go ahead. Many of you moms can relate to that. We want to thank Pastor Sean for where he finds these different videos. Actually, our daughter Lisa was having a recent conversation with her four-year-old daughter, Karis. Karis asked her, "Mama, what do you want for Mother's Day?" And Lisa responded, and this just happened a couple days ago, "I would like to have a day where my kids listen, they follow directions, and they get along." To which Karis then responded, "Well, do you want a real person who listens? Are you serious? How about a Hatchimal instead? Wouldn't you like that?" Now, a Hatchimal, for those of us that don't know what that's like, is like an owl little creature that sticks in a little plastic bag, and inside there's a surprise, and each one contains two interactive Hatchimals, and they're the newest junk toys. But how many of you can either relate to that story or to what you just saw in the video? Most of you as moms can realize that and the demands of what they, I think, now call super moms as to what happens. All that you want is a day where your kids listen, they follow directions, and they get along. But motherhood demands a lot of time and attention on your part. Now, on Mother's Day, we celebrate and honor those women who have not only brought us into the world, but also who have impacted and influenced our lives. Moms play a vital role in their children's development. They hold God's priority position. Being a mother requires great time and energy, as they constantly are called to meet the physical, emotional, and spiritual needs of their offspring. Now, children are so impressionable. A mother is largely able to shape her children's values and also morals. But the question, but really, how we need to appreciate those who play such a vital role in our lives today and throughout the year. Now, hopefully, you men and women have been doing special things already for your moms and for your wives. Martha and I, this past weekend, had my roommate from college, Bruce Sider, with us. And I have to admit that last night, all of a sudden, I realized I needed to get a couple cards, and Bruce did also. And so we went out to Jewel at 10:30. And I want you to know the majority of men who were there. I go to Jewel a lot, and I'm not kidding. It was literally filled with men, and there were just a few different females that were there. So others were in the same situation. But Bruce is here because we had our reunion from Wheaton College. Now, I know Bruce is getting older, and he looks sort of, you know, older, but I'm, you know, I'm still, I don't see myself as being that old yet, but Bruce, the other thing that you guys can relate to is that Bruce, in 1977, I went on a basketball trip to Africa and Egypt, and so I was there, and when I came back, he and I were roommates. I said, "Bruce, man, you got to go on this trip." And so Bruce was the first recruit I ever had in mission work. Now, some of you think that that's all I do is twist arms and talk to people about mission trips, but it's because we realize that when God touches our lives with his truth and we get a little nudging, God can use us. And so Bruce has been a missionary for some 38 years. He's been in Guatemala, been in Argentina, and now he's in Spain. And God's using him in tremendous ways. I learned a lot from him yesterday as we were going to a couple of things over at Wheaton College about what God's doing over in the Middle East and some of those other countries that the Word of God is spreading tremendously. And that's exciting to see that that's what's happening. Well, let's get on for the subject for today. In the Bible, we discover some excellent examples of women who made huge investments in the lives of their kids. In the New Testament, we observe people like Mary, who was the mother of Jesus for 30-plus years. Timothy's mother and grandmother were the ones who passed on the faith to their children. In the Old Testament, we have godly examples, mothers like Sarah, whose husband was Abraham. We also have Rebecca, whose husband was Isaac, and Moses' mom, and also Naomi, who was the mother of Ruth. However, one mother that stands out in particular is Hannah. She's the mother of Samuel, the godly prophet. And from her life, we can glean some key characteristics of how to leave a lasting imprint on the lives of those that mean so much to us. Let's turn to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll look into God's Word. Father, we thank you and we praise you for who you are and for all that you seek to do in our lives. Father, especially this morning, we just want to remember our mothers, those who have impacted us, also our wives. And then, Father, we know that for them, we seek that you would encourage them amidst all the different challenges and the demands. We just pray that they would sense your hand of blessing upon them. But then, Father, we also realize that when we think about mothers, there's some painful ones that are going to have painful memories, perhaps not having a mom who really was there for them. Or perhaps, Father, they're women who haven't been able to have children, or some that perhaps are looking for a husband and haven't been able to get married yet. And so Mother's Day brings out a variety of emotions. And yet, Father, we know that you're the God of all, the God of all love, the God of all comfort, the God who comes beside us at times like this to comfort and to encourage us. And so, Father, I just pray that you would speak to each one of us. Father, touch our hearts with your word, with your spirit, just as each one of us needs it. And Father, it's not just for moms, it's for all of us, because we all want to leave a lasting impact, an imprint on the lives that it could be our own natural children, it could be ones that we've adopted, it could also be ones that just through ministries that you can use us to impact the next generation for your glory. And that would be our prayer as we look into your word this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. First of all, we're going to see that a mother's stability is her faith. If you would like, you can turn your Bibles to 1 Samuel. I'll give us a little bit of a background to this. Is that first of all, we have recorded for us in 1 Samuel the history of Israel during the last years of the Judges or the Dark Ages, and then a transition into what God has sort of a new dispensation, a new era for Israel. And it literally, you have Samuel, we're going to learn about, is really sort of that transition. Well, what we need to realize is that really the Judges, as we just prior to 1 Samuel, is really regarded as the Dark Ages, a period of about 300 plus years when the nation was ruled by individuals whom God raised up to deliver his people from their enemies. The Judges desired to bring the people of God back to the Lord. The nation had strayed from him. They had lived in disobedience to the commands of God by worshiping false gods of the Canaanites. They allowed their children to intermarry with the Canaanite nations, which God had told them had prohibited. It also involved immorality. And also, they also took advantage of the under-resourced people among them. Their hearts were far from God, the Word of God tells us, and they lived independently of God, and they lived their own way rather than God's way. And that whole time period of those 300 years can be summarized by one of the last verses in Judges, Judges 21:25, which says, "In those days, everyone did what was right in their own eyes," which is very similar to the day and age in which we live today, too. We make up the rules rather than yielding to what God has said. Well, in the midst of such corruption and deteriorating society, there was a woman by the name of Hannah who was married to Elkanah, a descendant of Levi, who served as a priest. And Hannah had great anxiety and distress. We see, first of all, that her troubles revealed her foundation. So let's turn now to 1 Samuel chapter 1. We'll read the first 11 verses. It says, "There was a certain man of Ramathaim, Zophim, of the hill country of Ephraim, whose name was Elkanah, the son of Jeroham, the son of Elihu, son of Tohu, the son of Zuph, the Ephraimite. He had two wives. The name of one was Hannah, the name of the other was Peninnah, and Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. Now this man used to go up year by year from his city to worship and to sacrifice to the Lord of hosts at Shiloh, where the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were priests of the Lord. Now on the day which Elkanah sacrificed, he would give portions to Peninnah his wife and to all her sons and daughters. But to Hannah he gave a double portion because he loved her, though the Lord had closed her womb. And her rival used to provoke her grievously to irritate her because the Lord had closed her womb. So it went on year by year. So often as she went up to the house of the Lord, she used to provoke her. Therefore Hannah wept and would not eat. And Elkanah, her husband, said to her, 'Hannah, why do you weep? And why do you not eat? And why is your heart sad? Am I not more to you than 10 sons?' After they had eaten and drunk in Shiloh, Hannah rose. Now Eli the priest was sitting on the seat beside the doorpost of the temple of the Lord. She was deeply distressed, and she prayed to the Lord, and she wept bitterly. And she vowed a vow and said, 'O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your servant and remember me and not forget your servant, but will give to your servant a son, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall touch his head. Now, we have this map up here that we have that I want to show you. And so what you can see is you can see the hill country of Ephraim, which is off to the left, real close to the Mediterranean Sea. Then you can see Shiloh also that is there. Now, I have to tell you the truth. I was at first going to put the name of the city, because Pastor Brad was working on this, but Ramathaim Zophim, and I was going to put that for him to find. Now, he was had a busy week, and he was going off to his graduation. And then I all of a sudden read in the commentary that nobody knows where that is. And so I really thought, well, I should just do that just to see if he can find it. And so I didn't. So I resisted that. And I told him later, and he said, oh, I'm glad, because he said I would have tried to look for it. But nobody knows where it is, just different areas. All that we know is from the hill country. It's 15 miles from Shiloh. And so we know that that's where Elkanah and his two wives would go to worship God. That's where the tabernacle, now some of your Bibles say temple, but really they had the tabernacle at that point. I'm not trying to correct God's word, I'm just saying it was the place of worship, and so that's why it's translated that way. But what we read here is that Elkanah and his two wives, in those days, he had two wives, and that catches our attention. If a man had a wife that was barren, he would take a second wife to basically bear children so that his name could be passed on to the next generation. It never was sanctioned by God, but it was a common practice. Hannah was unable to conceive, and in the Old Testament, a barren woman was regarded as a failure. Infertility was considered a curse from God, and according to Deuteronomy 7, verses 13 and 14, having children was a sign of God's blessing. So conversely, people would think that if you couldn't have any children, then you were being cursed, which is not what the Word of God really means, or that's not what the intention was. So a wife's inability to bear a child also made her social embarrassment for her husband. So children would play a significant part in the economic structure of society. They were the source of labor for a family, for duty, for taking care of their parents in old age. So Elkanah married a second wife, Peninnah. We don't know exactly why, but those are sort of some of the reasons the scholars tell us why. Most likely that's why he married a second time, was so that she could bear children, and that's exactly what she did. He could have left Hannah, but he remained loyal and devoted to her in spite of the social criticism and the rights under the civil law. Now, Hannah was barren, did not diminish Elkanah's love for her. Each year, he and his family would travel those 15 miles north from Ramathaim Zophim in the hill country of Ephraim to Shiloh, the religious center of the nation. And then they would go to the temple / tabernacle, the place of worship, and they would go there three times a year. In fact, actually in the Old Testament, the Israelite men were required to attend religious feast held at the tabernacle, and those were at the Passover, the Feast of the Shelters, and also the Feast of the Weeks. Now, that's sort of similar to our American culture, where basically men come to church on Christmas, Easter, and Mother's Day. I've been a pastor for over 30 years, and that's true. You have people come, and we're glad that they come, and that's wonderful. It's nice to come other times as well, because what we're focused on seeking to do is to worship and to exalt God. Now, in Elkanah's day, he made the pilgrimage yearly to fulfill God's command. When he made a sacrifice, he gave Hannah twice what he gave Peninnah and all her kids because he loved her so much. Now, this undoubtedly caused antagonism by Peninnah towards Hannah. So she belittled her rival, Hannah. She would provoke her, it says here. In other words, cause to irritate, hurt, to give pain, and to aggravate and to anger her. This would occur year after year as she went up to the temple. It was dreadful. It was a humiliating experience for Hannah, and it happened annually. However, it revealed what lay at the foundation of her life. And understand this, all of us, is that trying circumstances do show what is the foundation of a mother's life, or really any of our lives. You see, notice Hannah's admirable response. She didn't explode. She didn't retaliate with harsh words to Peninnah, nor did she lash out at Elkanah and blame him for her sorrow. Nor did she blame God for her problems, nor was she critical of herself. However, notice the severity of her grief. She was unable to eat during her visit to Shiloh. It says that in verse 7. Elkanah tried to console her in verse 8. And most of us as husbands know this. Why do you weep? Why don't you eat? Why are you so sad? And then he even says, well, aren't I worth more to you than 10 sons? He's trying to reason with her. But her heart is broken. Her family ate and drank in Shiloh. It tells us that in verse 9. Hannah then got up. She was deeply distressed, and she wept bitterly, the scripture tells us. But notice what she did in light of her tremendous heartache. Notice her response to the difficulties that showed up, showed what her life was built upon. It was built upon faith in God. See, our trust in God leads us in our troubles to turn to Him who is sovereign over all things. Troubles in life reveal our foundation, the source of our strength. Each of us encounter disappointments, setbacks, and failures. Some of us know the heartache of not being able to have children, not to be married, lose a job, business failure, prolonged illness, perhaps failing a class in school or the pain of a divorce. Whatever your problem, it soon becomes evident what or who is your foundation in your life. Remember this. When we're bumped, what spills out is what really is in us. When we're bumped, what spills out reveals what is really in us. See, is there bitterness, anger, revenge, or love? Or is there love and kindness and gentleness? We, like Hannah, need to turn to the Lord for strength, for comfort, and also for hope. Listen to her prayer in verse 1. She, first of all, knows who it is that she's approaching. I mean, just those first four words, O Lord of hosts. She realizes that she is going to the Lord Almighty. Some of the commentators say that that's the first time the word Lord is used in Scripture. Lord means Yahweh. Yahweh means all-sufficient one, the one who meets all of our needs. And that's why she turns to the Almighty God, because she knows who she's talking to. She knows who she needs to turn to when she's bumped. And so we see that what spills out is that she turns to God for help. See, it's our trust in God that leads us in our troubles to turn to Him who is sovereign over all things. The troubles in life just really reveal our foundation. She knows that she can approach the Lord of hosts, the Almighty, because He's an all-loving God. But notice also she comes very humbly before Him. Three times she refers to herself as your servant. O Lord Almighty, and it's your servant who's coming before you, the one who seeks to serve and to worship you. Notice she needs his help. If indeed you will look on the affliction of your servant and remember me, not forget your servant, but give to your servant a son. She's dependent on God to show compassion on her. She then vows, listen to what she says. She says, if God gives her a son, she will then give him to the Lord for his whole life as a Nazirite, we're going to find out. No razor will touch his head. But see, we, like Hannah, can throw our troubles on Him because He cares for us. This brings to mind 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 6 and 7. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God so that at the proper time He may exalt you. Cast all your care upon Him because He cares for you. It was George Mueller, a godly evangelist who lived back in the 1800s, a director of an orphanage in Bristol, England, that says this, and this is worth writing down as well. It matters to Him about you. It matters to Him about you. In other words, we matter to God. He loves and He cares for us. That's why we can turn to Him as, O Lord Almighty, the God of hosts, the God who has everything that we need, because we know who He is and we're His servant. We know who God is, we know who we are, and we know that we desperately need Him, and we need to turn to Him for help. Secondly, we see here that Hannah, or her prayer, reveals her dependency upon the Lord. We see this in verses 12 to 16. So let's continue on and read here. It says, as she continued praying before the Lord, Eli observed her mouth. Hannah was speaking in her heart. Only her lips moved, and her voice was not heard. Therefore, Eli took her to be a drunken woman. And Eli said to her, how long will you go on being drunk? Put your wine away from you. But Hannah answered, no, my Lord, I am a woman troubled in spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but I have been pouring out my soul before the Lord. Do not regard your servant as a worthless woman, for all along I have been speaking out of my great anxiety and vexation. Now, for the first few months and years, Hannah was disappointed being childless. But as the years went by, disappointment gave way to discouragement. She felt more intense pressure. As the sadness grew, she became increasingly jealous of the other mothers with kids. Constant ridicule of Penina became too much for her. And so the result was depression. Her emotional state became apparent when Hannah arrived in Shiloh to worship God, and it says she poured out her soul to God. And it says that she was greatly distressed in bitterness of soul. She wept much as she prayed and as she petitioned for a son. She made a vow to God, we saw in verse 11. If he would just grant her request, she would give him back to the Lord for a lifetime of service. Now, this dedication of her son was a commitment to a Nazarite vow that's described in Numbers chapter 6. It's the same vow the parents of Samson agreed to follow with their son when they couldn't conceive a child either. So intense and extensive was Hannah's silent prayer that Eli, the high priest, could only observe her lips moving, but heard no sound that came from her mouth. And so he assumed and rebuked her. How long are you going to be drunk? When are you going to give up the wine and the strong drink? So she defended herself. She said, and she basically said, I'm not drunk, but rather I'm a woman troubled in spirit. I haven't been drinking wine or strong drink, but I've been pouring out my soul before the Lord. Don't regard me as some worthless woman, for what I'm doing is I'm just speaking out of my great anguish and my grief. She was depressed. Now, interestingly, depression is regarded by many as America's number one health problem. It affects some 30 to 40 million people, 6 or 8% of our population. 40% of the population will experience depression at least once in a lifetime. And many of us know what that's like, to be overwhelmed by our circumstances that we just don't know what to do. And you're in a catalytic state. You're just sort of in limbo, not even knowing what to do next. Do you know what that's like? I know what that's like, and that's really tough. That's hard, not to even have an idea, what do I do? Because you're attacked by so many different angles. That's why it's so comforting when we read the words of the Apostle Paul to the Philippians, when he writes in chapter 4, verses 6 and 7, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And what's the result? And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So if you have pain and hurt, it seems overwhelming. God is there for us. We can pour out our hearts to Him, and He gives peace. He just does. We move on, and we see that her peace comes from seeking God's face. Notice this in verses 17 and 18. It says, then Eli answered, go in peace, and the God of Israel grant your petition that you have made to him. And she said, let your servant find favor in your eyes. Then the woman went her way and ate, and her face was no longer sad. Hannah's foundation, her strength lay not in her circumstances, for she was heartbroken, but she looked to the Lord, and in her depression, she sought the face of God. She found peace in God's presence. Eli sent her on her way. Go in peace. May the God of Israel grant your request. And she said, yes, may your servant find favor in your eyes. She left, she ate again, and it says that her spirit was lifted. Prayer makes a huge difference. Notice Hannah's prayer changed things. Things were different, but notice this. It changed her. Her spirit lifted. Her depression was gone. There was a transformation that took place. But nothing had changed in her circumstances, only in her heart and her attitude, and she now had hope as she turned to and she spent time in God's presence. We have women here who know the sadness that Hannah experienced, not able to start a family, that they so badly want. Not able to conceive or to adopt, or maybe haven't found a husband. You deeply are distressed. You've wept bitterly. You've cried out to God. You've poured out your soul to Him. And you need to hear. You need to hear this morning, that God loves you. God cares for you. And that you can go in peace. That God Almighty will answer you. You think of the words of the psalmist in Psalm 37. It says, delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in Him, and He will act. Now, this doesn't guarantee that we'll get whatever we want, but He'll give us what He knows we need. And that gives us peace. Because what that's saying is God is in control, and He's there for us. And we may not like what's going on, but we know that He does. And that's what gives us comfort. That's how we get peace in times of turmoil. So the key to successful mothering is trusting in the Lord. More involved than just giving birth, as exhausting and as painful as that is. Now I realize I'm a male and I don't know what that's like. And most men, no man really knows. But once a child is born, he or she must be loved and cared for. They need to be molded and shaped. They don't suddenly grow into adults. It is a process that takes time, effort, and much prayer. So we move on to the second point in this chapter. And we see that a mother's focus is consistently to mold and to shape her child. We see that each child is a gift from God. We start off in verses 19 and 20. And it says, they rose early in the morning and worshiped before the Lord. Then they went back to the house at Ramah. And Elkanah knew Hannah, his wife, and the Lord remembered her. And in due time, Hannah conceived and bore a son. And she called his name Samuel, for she said, I have asked for him from the Lord. Now, shortly after Hannah returned to Ramah, the Lord answered her prayer. The Lord remembered her, just like Eli had said. And she conceived, and she gave birth to a son, and she named him Samuel because she had asked the Lord for him, and the Lord graciously had given her what she had asked for. But her time with her son would be short. At the next annual festival, Elkanah went to Shiloh to offer sacrifices to the Lord, and he paid his vow to God. But the payment of the vow would include Samuel, his newborn son, whom Elkanah and Hannah had promised to give to the Lord, who was an answer to their prayers. But we'll see that there's going to be a delay because she wants to wait until he's weaned, until he's able to be more on his own. But see, this is where we think about children and how they are a gift. It reminds us of what it says in Psalm 127, verses 3 to 5, which says, behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is as a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. Now, we often say each child is a gift from God. When a mother holds a tiny baby for the first time, no doubt the baby was heaven sent. She's filled with a sense of awe of God entrusting this precious life into her hands. However, while the gifts are ours to keep, this is according to one author, children are not. They are given to us on loan. One day God will come to collect. See, the question is, what do we do with them while they're underneath our care? How are we molding? How are we shaping them into adults? What threads are we weaving into the child or into our children? Mothers are in the place of God's priority position to be the first option to weave into a child's life. You can choose the first threads in a tapestry of their lives. Whether you like it or not, other people will come and they'll weave other threads that are not so helpful. Threads like selfishness and pride and greed and envy and disobedience and disrespect and hatred and racism and immorality. But moms must very quickly and with wisdom think of what threads do I want to weave into the life of my child. You'll want to weave threads of trust and love and joy and patience and gentleness and humility and self-control and all other Christ-like threads. The threads that need to be thick, they need to be durable. So when others come with their harmful influence of disobedience, rebellion, and evil, your child will be able to stand strong and firm. So the question becomes, how strongly are you weaving threads into your child's life? Don't default to someone else. I like what one mother, Susan Yates from Focus on the Family, this is what she wrote. She said, satisfaction comes from having a lasting positive impact on the lives of others. Nobody on earth even comes close to a mother for having the potential for that kind of influence. And that's the role that we have. Now, we also move on here and we see that each child needs to be shaped according to God's direction. This is found in verses 21 to 23. Again, back to 1 Samuel. Chapter 1, it says, the man Elkanah and all his house went up to offer to the Lord the yearly sacrifice and to pay his vow. But Hannah did not go up, for she said to her husband, as soon as the child is weaned, I will bring him so that he may appear in the presence of the Lord and dwell there forever. Elkanah, her husband, said to her, do what seems best to you. Wait until you have weaned him. Only may the Lord establish his word. So the woman remained and nursed her son until she weaned him. See, Elkanah saw the wisdom in Hannah's desire to keep Samuel until she had weaned him, which would roughly be about 4 years of age, and agreed for them to remain at home. His prayer was that God would follow through with his word. And it is apparent that Hannah was very intentional with her time with Samuel. Only 4 years. See, the first years of a child's development are so crucial. It is said that there is more to observe and learn at this time than at any other time in a child's growth process. Time is so short. Make the most of it. How much different we would use our time if we realized that when our four-year-old child, that we'd be handing them over to someone else's care, man, we would maximize our influence on their lives. Now, moms shape their children, first of all, through our words, or through your words and actions. See, we need to scrutinize everything that we say and everything that we do around them. We'll have only so much time. But you know, in all reality, if we really think about it, unless we homeschool, we will send them away to the care of others, daycare, pre-kindergarten, public or private school. What we really need to do is to treasure and be intentional about those early years as parents and even as grandparents. Moms, as well as dads, have the privilege to be involved in the process of shaping lives of their children according to God's direction. Our kids observe everything about you. They mimic your words, your attitudes, and actions. How does a child learn about kindness? Well, it's by watching their mom deal with them. As they get up in the middle of the night, as you change their diapers, as you clean up after the child. They observe how much the mom speaks to the child, when she talks. And even when the child continues to talk and to talk and talk. I've raised kids. I know what that's like. I've got some granddaughters who love to talk. But they observe how we interact with them, and that impacts their lives. They also know how we react, how moms react to when a child spills milk. Colors on the wall. I thought that was a great picture in the video of the little kid painting on the walls. All of us probably have experienced that. How do you respond, or how they mark on their face with permanent markers when they wet the bed? See, the child learns from their mom. So many of these things that are just picked up. A child learns to comfort when he or she is tired and picked up and held lovingly. When he falls and scratches his knee, cries out, and his mother leans over and picks him up to hold them. That's where they learn love and kindness and also comfort. You see, that happened with Samuel. He would have observed his parents, how they reacted to him, especially his mom as he was growing up. Saw how she reacted to him. He also would have seen how they reacted with each other. See, how do we speak to our spouse? Do you understand the situation here? Is that Samuel observed what true love was between his father and his mother. True, he's only 4 years old. Not real understanding, but would be able to pick up the love and the comfort. But contrast that with Eli's two sons, who were immoral, who treated women wrongly. And he would have seen the contrast. So he would have gotten that balance from his parents. That's where our kids learn, by observing how do we treat others, and especially how do we treat them. I think what it says in in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 2, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. They pick up. We are to be tenderhearted. We're to be forgiving. We're to be kind to one another. And that's what they learn, not just for what we say, but how we live and how we conduct our lives. We also shape our children, as you as mothers, through your love for God and for His Word. It's critical to shape a child to help them develop a deep love for God and for His Word. They need to hear, read, reflect, and memorize God's truth. God uses it to mold their character and their conduct. It's essential for moms and also dads to teach their children Scripture, and not just leave it to people here at the church and Sunday school or Awana or youth workers or other leaders or pastors. Hannah did not leave her son's spiritual training to Eli in the temple. She undoubtedly taught and she modeled for him what it meant to love God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength, to how to love others as well. Throughout the day, she would have related God's word to life. She would have recognized the power of the Scriptures, and she would have used that as an effective life in the lives of her son's life. Now, growing up, I saw my mom sitting at the dining room table or at the desk at the at the desk in her office. And even though she was a mother of 9 kids, let me assure you, she had to do a few other things than just read her Bible each day. But she would be in the middle of the in the early morning or during the daytime or at night. I would see her with God's Word. But she had a number of things to do. She had to cook meals. She had to do laundry. She had to do cleaning. I used to think that she would take copious notes in church on the message. Only later in life to find out when I actually read some of her notes that she was making lists of things that she had to do or to buy. Now, you all know women can multitask. And so she was listening to the message. I would talk to her about it at different times. But she was also writing her list of things that she had to do because there's so much involved in being a mother. But we observe the love that they have for God and for His Word. And that made an impression on my life. Mothers also shape their child through your dependency upon Christ. See, mothering is an incredible responsibility. As hard as you try, you will mess up. No one is perfect. There are do-overs. There are mulligans. That's what you learn as you're a grandparent. Man, the thing that I've learned the most is, man, don't sweat it. Your mistakes aren't going to leave permanent scars on your kids. Chill out, we used to say in the 90s. However, you do need God's help to weave the right threads into the lives of your child. Be thankful that He mends the torn and the frayed edges. Cling to His promise, like that in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9. He said to me, this is to Paul, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me." Moms, you need to do the best you can to weave the solid threads into your children's lives. But there's no guarantee that everything's going to turn out perfect. You can do everything that you need to do, but your child may choose to live contrary to that because there are other people that are sewing threads in their lives also. So thread those threads thick and continually in the lives of your children. Like what one person wrote, "The secret of weaving the threads into the lives of children lies in doing the best we can and trusting God to fill in the gaps." And then she goes on to say, "In your weakness, learn to lean in on God and to regain your focus and confidence that His grace is sufficient for you and for your child. Children will be shaped by observing your reliance upon the Lord." That's the impact. That's how we leave that lasting impression. So when we think about motherhood and we think about leaving a lasting impression, a mother's stability is her faith. A mother's focus is constantly molding and shaping her child. And lastly, a mother's role concludes by intentional severing and supporting. See, after Hannah weaned Samuel, she fulfilled her pledge and she took him to Shiloh to offer him to the Lord as a lifelong Nazarite. She presented Samuel to Eli. We see that severing is the finishing touch of the maturing process. Verses 24 to 26, notice what it says here. "And when she had weaned him, she took him up with her, along with a 3-year-old bull, an ephah of flour, and a skin of wine, and she brought him to the house of the Lord at Shiloh. And the child was young. Then they slaughtered the bull, and they brought the child to Eli. And she said, 'Oh, my Lord, as you live, my Lord, I am the woman who was standing here in your presence praying to the Lord.'" She's fulfilling her vow. Hannah took Samuel and her offerings to the house of the Lord in Shiloh. She identified to Eli. She said, I'm the woman that was praying next to you, and I'm the one who's basically made a vow to God. I'm that woman. She had prayed for a son prior to his birth. She prayed during his infancy, and undoubtedly she continued praying for him throughout his life. Is it any wonder that God used Samuel mightily? The following words are the encouragement to young mothers. If you would have your child be a Samuel, be yourself a Hannah. The child of your prayers and of your tears will be in the Lord's time the child of your praises, your rejoicings, and your richest consolation. In other words, be a woman of faith, a woman of prayer, and it will impact the lives of your child. Then we also, as we conclude here, the severing process emerges into support through prayer. You go through the severing, and then you realize that you continue to support your child through prayer. And this is what it says in verses 27 and 28. It says, for this child I prayed, and the Lord had granted me petition that I made to him. Therefore, I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he is lent to the Lord. And notice it says, and he, that being Samuel, worshiped the Lord there. At the age of 4 or 5, she dropped off Samuel off at the tabernacle and with Eli, the aging priest, and with his wicked sons. Imagine how hard it was for her to leave him, to hand her young boy at such a tender age. She had done the best that she could. It would be her prayers that would actually have that lasting effect on her lives, on his life. He was to be severed from her influence and her involvement as it had been in the past. She had done all that she could. Now it was up to the Lord to continue his good work in her son's life. Now she had to truly rely on the intercession for her son. The severing process emerges into a support role. A godly mother supports her child through prayer. And how are we to pray for our children? Just a few suggestions here. First of all, you pray that they have a place in Christ's kingdom. We're to be praying for our children that they'll come to know Christ. We're to faithfully be saying, God, and we can do this even before they're conceived. My mom's going to be coming to the second service, and she'll say that of all of our kids, one of them was planned, and the others were all accidents. And one of them was planned. She said, we prayed that after two daughters, we wanted to have a son. And so we prayed for him, and we prayed that he would make a difference for God. And I thought that sounded like a pretty good idea, since that described me. She told me this just this last week, that we prayed for you, and we prayed for all of our kids. Now, the rest of the kids all feel that they're mom's favorite, and I wouldn't disagree with them. They probably are. But I do know this, that she loved all of us. But the key that we have to understand here is that we pray that they have a place in Christ's kingdom. That's most important. They come to put their faith in Jesus Christ, and that they will be, they'll commit their lives to him. Then secondly, that they'll be a credit to his kingdom. It says in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Moms need to diligently pray that their child will develop godly character and conduct, that as they grow in their faith, they will become more and more like Jesus Christ, as the Spirit of God transform their lives. As it says in Romans 12, 1 and 2, I urge you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. See, that's what we want to be praying for, that God will be getting a hold of them and transforming their lives, and they'll be offering their bodies as a living sacrifice to Almighty God. Now, we don't have time for this, but if you read on in chapter 2, verses 1 to 10, it shows the depth that Hannah has for her love. And it's really it's a psalm. It's a prayer that she utters, and she just says, may I exalt you, O Lord. And then she recognizes God's sovereignty and his holiness and his being in control of things. And it shows great depth because that's the kind of woman that she was. She's a woman who trusted in God, a woman of prayer, but also who recognized God for who he is, recognized herself for who she is, and she recognizes her need for God to work. And that's what you see in that prayer. We don't have other prayers, but undoubtedly she prayed other times for him as well. And then the last thing that we see is that our child would play a vital role in promoting the kingdom. Ask the Lord to enlist your child into his service, that he or she would use their time and their abilities and their finances and their other resources to further the work and the kingdom of Christ. That's what's so significant, is that God would use them for his eternal purposes. Growing up, I was always impressed that my mom, who was raising 9 kids, still taught Sunday school on Sunday mornings. She recognized the importance of that. And so even when I was in junior high, I started teaching the 2-year-olds. I have to tell you, I was scared stiff, as if these little 2-year-olds were going to be able to do anything to me if I didn't know my lines all right or if I couldn't tell the story, as if they would know. But I was always very intimidated. But I saw mom set the example. And so then when I was in high school, I had my own 5th grade class. And throughout college and seminary, I was always involved in ministry. Why? Because of the example. My mother, also my father, but at this point we're just saying my mother. And what a key role. Oh, I knew she was busy. She had lots of things to do, but she still wanted to not only affect her own children, but she also wanted to invest in the lives of other children in the church as well. And then God honored Hannah's prayer. We read in chapter 2, verse 26, "And the boy Samuel continued to grow both in stature and in favor with the Lord and also with man." See, God was honoring that prayer and her devotion. God answered the prayers of a godly woman who faithfully took her priority position that God had entrusted to her seriously. He didn't forget her. He not only gave her what she asked for, but you know what? She went on to conceive and give birth to 3 more sons and 2 more daughters. Meanwhile, Samuel grew in the presence of the Lord. See, the task of motherhood is overwhelming, and it's not, if not for unfailing source of help that you have in Christ, He's the one who can help us. The key to successful mothering is having a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Once you put your faith in Him and you turn to Him and you ask Him to forgive you of your sins, you can draw upon God's unlimited resources to help you in a lifelong process of shaping your child's life. A mother leaves a lasting imprint through the stability of her faith, the consistency of her molding and shaping, and the intentionality of her severance and her support. That's how you leave a lasting impact on the lives of your children. Now, what I'd like to do is I'd like to pray, and I'd like to have all the women that are in our congregation. That I define woman as being 18 years and older. So if you're 18 years and older, you're a mom, you're a wife, you're a woman who's 18 or older, please stand up. And I'm going to pray. I'm going to close our service with a word of prayer. And then what I'd also like to do is I'd like to have those of you in the audience, especially you men, to be praying for these women as well, your wife and other wife, that God would encourage you, that you would be able to truly shape the lives of your children. Father, we thank You that You have blessed us with these women who not only impact us, our own moms, our own wives, our own mothers, but Father, what You have chosen to do is that You use them also to impact the lives of others here in our Bethel Church family. So Father, we commit each one of them to You. And Father, they have hurts, they have burdens, and I pray that much like Hannah did, that Father, You would as they seek Your face, as they seek Your presence, as we pray for them, that Father, You would lift that burden, and that Father, they would find hope and rest in Your Savior Jesus, in their Savior Jesus Christ. Father, draw them ever so close to You, and Father, as they seek Your face, truly may that impact their children, both in their physical family, but also spiritually in the lives of others that they run in contact with. Father, we thank You and we praise You for them. We commit them to You. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Lord be with you. Thank you very much for being with us this morning. Lord bless you and have a great, happy Mother's Day.